the book of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I'm so glad to see your face this morning that you've not been taken out by the flu. Evidently, there's flu stuff going around. Everybody's getting it. It's crazy. So I'm so glad that you have been spared. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And last week, I just want to say thanks to Ashley and Taylor and for sharing. We didn't have too much time to share all of it. Honestly, there's so much more that God did in their life up till this point that you should probably just take them out to eat and spend some time with them. Get to know them, because there's so much more that the Lord's been doing in their life, and it's been so good. And for Bill and Sarah, for them sharing last week, I think both of their testimonies really, they open our eyes to the story behind the face you see every Sunday. And what's funny is I get the privilege of knowing a little bit of the backstory of quite a few of you. But most of the people in our church, even if we know each other's faces, most of us don't know the backstory. We don't know what's gone on behind the scenes, what's happened in their life in the last many years. And you know what? That testimony can often be very, very powerful. And so if you don't know somebody, just spend a little bit of time with them. Start asking questions. It's okay to prod gently. Just don't prod, unkindly, but prod gently. Get to know each other, because you'll no doubt be very blessed. And so thanks for sharing, you guys, last week. And it was our first attempt at one of those kinds of things. This week, I'm going to hopefully share another layer of that concept that I tried to illustrate last week, which is our relationships in life reveal something about our faith. And the question is what is it that is revealed? If I were to look at your relationships, what would be revealed about your faith? What would people discover from looking at your marriage, like we looked at last week? What would people discover if they watched you, as if you're a teenager, in your relationship with your parents? What about you as a parent with your relationship with your teens? What would be illustrated about your faith? What about as a single person and you're on the job and you're working really hard? What is illustrated out of your job life and all the things that you do as a single person? What about your free time and your party time and all that other stuff? I mean, there's so much that we could learn if we had the privilege or the scary opportunity to look at your life and just ask, what is it that it's illustrating? But these are important things, because I believe that's what God's constantly doing. He doesn't look at our words and what we do in this couple hour time period. He looks at our life. He's looking at our life, and our life should be a fragrant offering of worship to Him. Our life should illustrate our faith. So much so that Jesus says, I don't even care if you do X, Y, Z in the church. That means X, Y, Z could represent, I'm the preacher, or I'm the miracle worker, or I'm the great philanthropist, and I'm, spending my money and all that kind of stuff to give away to the poor and all. He says, it doesn't matter if you do all of those things, and many people have come to know me. If you don't have love, you're just a big clanging gong. You really don't count for anything. So it's really important for us to stop as Christians and evaluate our life. Kind of pull out the scripture, look at it as a mirror, and let it help us examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Often I have to do this as a pastor, just for myself, because I can buy my own PR. Wear a suit sometimes, or part of a suit and a tie, and I got it together. I'm looking pretty good, Got some good kids, got a good wife. I said, this is pretty good. I must be blessed. And that could be. But really, the joy and the strength that I need spiritually comes from, am I really living what I preach on Sunday? Am I really walking it out? If you were to follow Pastor Ben throughout the week, what would his faith illustrate? Don't ask my kids, because they follow me. They're going to follow me home today. I know, it's just like them. It's amazing. So let's turn to scripture, and I'm going to talk about how our relationships, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're young, whether you're old, how our relationships with other people can illustrate faith. And this is a really key deal. So let's turn Luke chapter 10. I want to read a very popular story. It's not very long, 7 verses, starting at verse 30. And here he says, Jesus answers and he says, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his clothing, and they beat him. And then they ran away, and they left him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest named Pastor Ben, came down that road on his fat bike. And when he saw him, he just passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. I'm just picking on all of us today. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, he came and he looked and then he passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan named Mikey, as he journeyed, came where this guy was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on him, and he set him on his own animal, on his own donkey, and he brought this man to an inn, and then he took care of him there on the inn. And on the next day, when he was departing, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of this man, and whatever else you might need or spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And Jesus said, so which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on this man. And Jesus said to him, yep, go and do likewise. So Heavenly Father, today, would you help us to be more like what you've described in this parable? Help us to have a life that illustrates our faith in very real ways. And Lord, use me as a mouthpiece today to speak truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What I want to talk about today is a simple word. It's just called initiative. It's called initiative. And this word is powerful. It basically means that introductory act, that first step, that leading activity. It's the one domino at the beginning of dominoes that if you knock it down, it just has an effect on every other domino. And that is initiative. You start it, it builds, and it grows. There's so many ways that we can think of initiation is another thing, like starting a business or starting an enterprise, those kinds of things. And I've got this magazine that highlights entrepreneurs and inventors, and it was just doing a quick recap in history of all of the inventions in America. And one of the fun tidbits that I heard while reading through this was the fact that we in America have been awarded since 1950, we have been awarded more Nobel Prizes for medicine and inventions in medicine than any other group or entity around the globe. It's because so many people are, brimming with compassion and wanting to try and make a ton of money. And want to do a bunch of stuff to help people. And so we have been coming up with all kinds of things, and it's been getting noticed. But not just in that, but in everything from industry to other arts and to transportation and inventions of all kinds. America has been very progressive in its coming up with stuff. And I think that's impressive. But not just that, I think if you were to look at our spiritual lives, initiative is something that's very important because it's you and I. Yes to God. He's already done something, but we have to respond to it. And it's very important for us to take the initiative and do something with what God has done for us. And so this message today even trickles into your spiritual life, but really, here's what I want to focus it on. Just on everyday relating with people. Because I feel what's been highlighting in my mind about relationships is initiative in things like friendship, initiative in things like your marriage, initiative in things like in church relationships. And what I would love to see as a response to this message is for every single person to not wait on someone else, but to take ownership and their own personal responsibility to take the first step, to take that leading action, to be the first to say hi, to be the first to shake a hand, to be the first to forgive, to be the first to be compassionate. Honestly, there's so much that we miss out on in relationships because we are not the initiator. We don't take the initiative. We're waiting. We're waiting on something or on someone else. And because of that dynamic in our lives, we go without. I believe if you and I capture this spirit of taking the initiative, just like an entrepreneurial person would start a business to meet a need, and then all the great changes that happen because of it, if you in relationships start taking the initiative, here's what I believe God will do in your life. You will be less alone than you've ever been before in your life. And I believe there is an epidemic, a disease of isolation in America. The more we have social media, the less we have real connection. It's amazing. We have more friends, but we have less real connection. And I'll tell you, it's not unfriending one and friending another that's going to fix it. And in the church world, what I see is, we used to call it in the 90s, the church hop. And here in Green Bay, I think it's more like the church buffet shopping thing. Maybe we grew up in this area. It's very likely you were raised Catholic. And at some point, you got old enough to choose not to go to church because it was so boring you wanted to gouge your eyes out. And then at some point, you got married, you had kids, and then the guilts come back. And you go, oh my gosh, I better get my kids back in church because I know it's good. And if I had to go through it, they too have to go through it. And it's amazing how we know it's good, and so we got to put our kids through what we know is good, even though nobody really likes it. And so you shop around for the most convenient good thing that balances all options. And then you shop and shop and shop until you hopefully stop and just plug in. And it's amazing, but I think the reality is we're disconnected from even God. We're connected to religion and form, but we're not connected to God. And we've got to take the initiative with God. We want church to do it for us. Uh-oh, that was a whole nother message just there. We step in and we need the right mood music. We need the right environment. We need the right people there. And I'll just be frank, just like you don't need more likes on Facebook to feel loved, you don't need to run with people that look, smell, act, and talk just like you. If that's the case, then every 12-year-old would leave their family for a grouping of 12-year-olds. And they would be happily ever after. No, see, now that's called Lord of the Flies. They start killing stuff. They start remaking the world. It's not that. Those are ugly silos. And it's just like you don't want to get every 75-year-old to get together with just 75-year-olds. That's called, anyway, I better stop before I do something bad. That's called the pancake place. You know, <it's... laughs> that is just not right. I just started sweating, really. I feel like I was going to get in trouble. And, it's amazing, but we think the answer to our problems are, say one thing. But in reality, if that answer isn't what God says the answer is, you will just try yet another failed thing. And then you'll end up shopping around for something else. The reality is if we don't take the initiative in life, if you're not a person that will act and step out, most often you will go without. You'll go without because God isn't going to do something that you haven't taken the initiative to pray about. If you have a horrible marriage, well, I'm sorry, you're to blame probably because you've probably not taken the initiative to love someone who might not be unlovely. Now, I'm sorry for stepping on toes. I just felt like I was pork chops in a synagogue just then. Everybody was like, It was like, I'm just telling you, this is the reality. And changing your circumstance won't change that. Man. So this message, though, if we hear the words of the Lord today and we begin to respond to them and take initiative, you will see a change in life. You really will. And so here's what this parable stands out to me. This parable stands out in such clarion call fashion. It's like this parable standing on a mountaintop saying, listen to me, everybody, just do what this guy did and you will see a transformation. Because right now, Jesus is talking to a group of people that are entrenched in deep held prejudice. They're entrenched in deep held religion. Two things that really, really are like cement shoes. They can't go anywhere because they're so religious and they're so prejudiced. And in this parable, he picks the one type of individual that represents everything they don't like, and he makes them the hero in contrast to the religious crowd. So I think Jesus He zinged them. And he said, the only person in this story that I want to highlight is the one that took the initiative, not the one that was religious, not the one that was just covered by prejudice. And so what matters out of this parable is the fact that the Samaritan, the half-breed, no-count Jew that everyone didn't like, was the one that exercised compassion. And Jesus's statement is, I want every religious person to throw off religious restraints and initiate love. I want every person with prejudice to just throw it off and love. Show that compassion. And so here's how I say we start this. Let's look at the perfect example of initiative. And I'm going to start with Jesus, God. I believe everything that we talk about and preach about starts from God, comes back to God. If we keep our eyes fixed on God, He is the one that started your story. He's going to continue writing your story. And Lord willing, He's going to perfect your story. And in that story, it's going to have a hero in it who isn't a backseat person, but someone who's an initiator and a leader. You're the leader of your story. And I want you to hear what God has set in motion. His example. Here's what God has done. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 4, we would read a verse that says, He chose each and every one of you before the creation of this world, God chose you. He chose you. That sounds impressive because that initiative, that's saying, yep, I haven't made a single thing yet, but when I do, I'm going to make generation upon generation upon generation, and then in one generation, I'm going to make a Debbie Pagel. And I don't care what she starts out thinking she's going to do, I've chosen her. Before I even made America, I've chosen her to be an encourager, a Christ follower, to carry the fragrance of God everywhere she goes. And she's going to find that out. That's what God has chosen her for. He's taken the initiative even before there was a context for it. That's impressive. So God's picked you first. How many of you ever played, sports in elementary school where it was the classic, everyone available, line up on either side, pick two captains, and then go down the row and pick? I have done that. I always hated it because until I hit my growth spurt at 35, I was really like 4'9 and mostly feet and ears. And it was amazing. And that meant if I was on a sports team, I was never picked. I was the guy that said, you get him. That was me. And I look at this and I think that always leaves the kid picked last feeling like, I'm picked last. It feels horrible. You're not an afterthought with God. You were picked first. That's impressive. God picked you first. Says something. He showed the initiative. If I were to sum up everything that I'm going to say today about God and Him showing initiative, I say my key verse. In fact, if there's one verse I want you to remember about today, it's this. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Let's shift it. Instead of love, let's take initiative. It says, we take initiative because he first took initiative. He acted first, so I'm going to act first. That's the way that that principle acts out in our message today. So let's continue on. What else has God done? He first loved us. He first picked us. But then here's the next thing. In Romans 5:8, we're going to read this in just a couple seconds. But he initiated by loving you and I, even while we didn't like him. That's a total different layer to what I've already said, because it's actually saying when you and I were hostile to God, that normally would just deter anybody from doing anything loving or acting or taking that first step. But God didn't let it deter him at all. He loved even the people who didn't like him yet. He loved first. And so in Romans 5:8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ not only loved us, he died for us. See, that's impressive. That is so impressive. Because often in our life, I think we live with this sense of justice. Like if they do one good for me, I'm going to do one good for them. If they respond to my goodness, then I might give out a little more goodness. That is not God's algebra. God doesn't do that like that. He doesn't. And it's powerful. Don't get shaken up by them. What we're doing here, I'm just going to tell them what we're doing because it's like weird, isn't it? So Pastor Ben has been a bad pastor. And in this, I know, to preach it, brother. Been a bad pastor. Every Sunday that I say, here's what I want to end by, and this is what I want to do, and I want to give time for the Holy Spirit to move, then I get caught up on what I'm preaching, and then I forget the time. And there's a clock that I bought and put back there. And I don't know if I'm going blind. I don't know what it is, but I look at it, and it's hard for me to even see. And so I apologize if your hiney's been numb in my service because I've gone too long. We shall heal all bottoms. We will stop services from going too long, but here's the reason why I really want to do this. I really want to give the Holy Spirit freedom to minister at altar times, and if we go too long listening to me talk, sometimes we just don't have time to focus on the Lord, and I just don't want to do that. I'm going to preach, and I'm going to preach a succinct gospel, but I want to give the Holy Spirit freedom to move. Amen? So I'm going to burn through this because I've told the worship team, so sneak up. Which they did a really good job, didn't they? They were like, we need to get like sneaky outfits for them, camouflage. And then they'll do it, it'll be better. I love it. I just love it. And so, and then what we'll do is, and that's my cue, my music to say, wrap it up, big guy. And that way, Petraea doesn't have to do this, or Ken doesn't have to do this for me anymore. So, not like they do. So here we go. The next couple things that I want to highlight before we wrap up our time today is this. The first one, that God picked us. The next thing, that he loved us even though we were his enemies. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners. There's another thing that I see that God did in his initiation, in his first. He came up with a plan long before it ever was started. He came up with a plan. He thought it out. How do I know this? It says it in 1 Peter 1:20. It says, he's chosen us before the creation of the world so that he could reveal it at just the right time. As Peter was writing this, he was like, look at what he's done. And this isn't just an accident. He plotted it out. Starting with the creation of the world, and he prophesied it in Genesis. He said, I'm going to send, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and this is going to be great. And then he reiterated it through Abraham, and he's like, I'm going to give you a promise. I've got a people. And then he grafts in a whole bunch of people, and come time to the New Testament, Peter's writing this, and he's saying, look at what God in his awesome plan has done. Everything has been to order. And I'm telling you, you are here today at Visible Church because of God's plan for your life. You're here right now so that you could hear this message, so that you could become a leader and initiate something to love those before they even love you. This is powerful stuff. I also see how his plan came into effect because in Genesis, he made us. He didn't have to make us. Why does God make people? He didn't need them. He made them because what Revelation says and what Colossians says. It says in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him all things were made and he sustains all things." Revelation says we were made by him and for his pleasure. I look at this and I think this is something very important. God started all of this because some big reasons. He loves you, and then he wanted to pick you. And he wanted to plan a big elaborate plan so that you could just feel really special. Amen. And then, not just that he wanted to plan a big elaborate plan to make you feel special, he followed through with it, sending his only son, purchasing us from the grave so that we could spend eternity with him. And now, fast forward a few thousand years almost to our time, and now we're here today, and I'm asking the Lord and I'm asking you to reflect and say, Lord, how can we take the first step? How can we take that first step in our relationships? I'm going to challenge you not to wait on anything. Don't be like this lady I read in New Zealand. This lady that I read about in New Zealand, she's been driving without a license for 25 years. 25 years she's been driving without a license. Not hungry. She got a license. Where's Chloe? Chloe, you can't drive without a license. And so it came about, she was caught. And before the judge, this is what she said. I love this. She said, "Well, judge, I've made it a rule to not drive on busy roads, only on roads with very little traffic. And none of those roads led to a place where I could get a license." Let it sink in. Let it sink in. I don't know what her hair color was, but no, Jesus. I just think, wow, what does that say? None of the roads led to the place where I could get a license, and I have standards. See, here's the challenge. She was waiting for someone to build a road so she could obey easily, so she could obey without sacrifice, without determination. And I think a lot of us kind of live our Christian lives sometimes like that. Lord, I will love the unlovely as long as you build a road. What if God today calls you to build that road? What if God calls you to love where no one's loved? What if we're talking about your marriage and it's really tight and it's really struggling, and if there was just a road, you would probably love her or love him. But what if God is calling you to build the road? What about as a single person? It's just too hard for you to live for God, but you would serve God if there was just a clear and easy road? But what if God in his awesome plan for you is saying, "I want you to forge a new path. Don't follow the other singles in the world. Follow me. And I'm asking you to make sacrifices and make commitments where it seems like no one else is." That's forging a new road and taking initiative. This is powerful. I guess the two excuses that I think of is, one, we're waiting for someone else to do something, or we're just waiting for the circumstances to change. And I don't want you to wait like that. I don't want you to wait like that in your Christian life, and I don't want you to wait like that in your relationships. If you don't have friends, you don't need a new circumstance. You need a new heart. You need a new heart condition. You need to be the one that initiates on a level that you've never appreciated before. You might discover friendships that are diamonds in the rough. You wouldn't have picked them. Why? Because the road isn't there. They're kind of the oddball. I don't make friends with people that aren't like me. That's just dumb. I only make friends with people who like what I like and do what I do, go where I go. All those things. That's called an easy road already done. No, love the unlovely. Forge a road. Be the Samaritan. Don't be the Levite in that parable. Don't be the priest in that parable. Love someone you've never even loved before. You might find a friend for life. Amen? Here's how I'm going to wrap it up. If you're waiting for things to change, or if you're waiting for someone else to do something, you're not doing the way God does it. I believe this is what God did for us. It's the last thing I will show. He did not wait for us to change anything. How did he show initiative? He didn't wait for you to change, did he? Here's what Titus 3:3 says. I just want to read it. Close your eyes for a second and hear. If this is the way God initiated with me and with you, hear how we're supposed to initiate relationships. He said, "Indeed, Ben, you were stupid and disobedient. You were misled." I'm personalizing this because that's what I do sometimes with Scripture. Titus 3, starting in verse 3. "Ben, you've acted stupid. You were disobedient. You've been misled. In fact, you were a slave. Ben, you were a slave to all kinds of lusts, all kinds of pleasures. You were just a slave to pleasure seeking. You were mean. Ben, you were jealous. In fact, you hated and you were hated. And you continued to hate people. And you continued to hate yourself. That's who I was." But here, this is where God showed initiative. "However," verse 4, "God, Ben, your Savior, he showed you kindness and love. And he saved you, not because of anything you have ever done to gain his approval or his love. He saved you just because he first loved you." I'm going to ask you to reflect with me. You can open your eyes. What is it that God is saying to you today in this moment? What is it that God is asking you to do to initiate? I'm going to say, love others first. Love God first. Would you stand with me? I want you to ask yourself if you are loving and drawing near to God today, or if you're asking the Lord to draw even more near to you. Because in James chapter, 4, I think I wrote it down somewhere. In James 4 verses 8 through 10, it says, "Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you." That doesn't mean that God is take the initiative anymore. He's done. He's done it all. What he's saying now is he's saying, "Humble yourself before me." That's the initiative. So if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, he's not going to do what he's asked you to do. He's asked you to take the first step and just practice humility. Just bow down before him. Do something you've never done before. And maybe that's what God's asking you to do. Or maybe like that parable we read, God is asking you to love somebody today that's been difficult for you to love. And you've been waiting for the circumstance to just miraculously change on its own or for someone else to take the initiative. And if God is asking you to be the one to take that first step, don't leave today without saying yes to the Lord. If you do, you might be surprised at the miracle. I'm going to close with this story, and I'm going to ask you to respond in prayer. Ronald Reagan in 1984, February 2nd, 1984, Ronald Reagan read a story that is one of my favorite stories. It's about a little unknown monk from Asia around in the early 400s, so 5th century, came to Rome because he felt the Spirit of God spark in him this initiative where he said, come to Rome. And so this little priest who's committed his life to aesthetic living said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do what I've never done before. He shows up to Rome and he sees a mass crowd going somewhere. He follows them into the Colosseum. When he gets into the Colosseum, he begins to see what at that time had become normal, a bloodbath. All kinds, a feast for the eyes on the death and the falling apart of everybody in the world around him and all this kind of stuff as they just watched that and celebrated it. And this monk, overcome with compassion, did something that no one told him to do and did something that no one would have ever suggested him to do. This little monk jumped the wall, ran into the field of the Colosseum, and started to interrupt the gladiatorial process, trying to stop it and making all kinds of a noise about it. And then the people became so irate at him trying to stop this wonderful thing that they loved so much, they began to pick up stones in the Colosseum and throw them at him and stone him. They succeeded. They stoned him to death. The crowd stoned the man who came because God stirred him. And he didn't know why. And he came and he saw and he had compassion and he acted. And then they stoned him to death. At the end of that day's Colosseum, all of the stuff, it got back to the emperor. When the emperor heard what this little monk had done, he was convicted by the power of God. I believe that's what it was. Convicted by the power of God. And at that moment, he stopped the games. And I'm going to tell you, what that story highlights to me is this. It takes one person to do something and not wait for sometimes a marriage to turn around, a friendship to be birthed, a church to make an impact in a city. It's one person saying, I'm not going to wait for another person. I'm going to live this life God wants me to live. That's the message today. And we're going to sing maybe in worship, but I'm going to open up our altars this morning. And if somebody who needs friends, or if you felt like God was stirring you in any way, I want you to come down and I want you to pray with the people that are down here at the altar. I'd love to pray with you too. And if you're done, you feel free to go, please enjoy coffee and donuts and all that kind of stuff. But if God's stirring you talking about something to you, respond. Come down and pray with us because we'd love to pray with you. I'm going to bless you and release you. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for how you first loved us. Now birth in us that willingness to love even though no one else is loving. To love first in even difficult situations. Lord, let us be like that little monk and let us be used in mighty ways as we take the first step to break down walls, as we take that first step to restore life and relationships. Lord, move through us in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.